Let's continue reading the first 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. Here we read that growing Christians should desire the milk of the word and should offer up spiritual sacrifices. Let's read verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Notice that chapter 2 begins with therefore. And you know what you're supposed to say every time you read the word therefore in the Bible, right? What do you say? You got it. What's it there for? Well, this therefore points back to the end of chapter 1. There we read that believers have been born again and have new life. New life in Christ, spiritual life, eternal life, divine life. This new divine life that we possess is not sinful and does not desire to sin. But you say, well, wait a minute, how come I still sin? And the Bible says we will sin. It's because we still have the flesh or the sinful nature. And we'll have that until we get to heaven. But as believers, we now have at the present time new life. We're born again. And this new divine life, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, does not sin and does not desire to sin. Therefore, verse 1, we can lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Notice once again, it's not automatic just because we're Christians. We have to do it. We have to lay aside these sinful activities. But we can do it. That's the point. Because we are born again and have new life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we should do it. Well, how are we doing? Have you laid aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking? Notice that this is in the context of living with fellow believers, as we see there at the end of chapter 1. Malice, the harboring of evil thoughts against another person, even hoping something bad will happen to them. Deceit, any form of dishonesty, cheating, shading and slanting the truth your way. Hypocrisy, pretending to be someone or something you're not. Pretending to be spiritual, for example, when you're really worldly. Pretending to be generous when you're really selfish. Envy or jealousy. You know, you can be jealous of someone else's looks or possessions or even spiritual gift. Evil speaking. Evil speaking includes more than just open slander. It includes gossip and backbiting, talking down a fellow believer. She's a wonderful person, you know. But did you know this about her? I only mention this, of course, out of concern and for prayer. But did you know this about her? No, really? Is that true? On and on we could go, right? Well, that's the introduction to chapter 2 in view of the therefore of verse 1. Now let's move on to two specific doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal point number 1, growing Christians should desire the milk of the word. Growing Christians should desire the milk of the word. Verses 2 and 3, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How many here this morning have tasted that the Lord is gracious? Think of our great salvation. Think of the Lord's care for us. Psalm 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The point here is that if we have tasted that the Lord is good and gracious, and we have, then we should continue to feed on the word. And we should want to, because this is the way we grow. Notice, by the way, This is not just addressed to babies in the faith or new Christians. All Christians, as newborn babes, should desire the pure milk of the Word. We should desire the meat of the Word as well, but we should never lose our desire for the milk of the Word. We all need basic nourishment day by day. You know, as an adult, I love steak, but I still love milk as well. Milk is good for you. I still love milk. How about you? Did you ever watch a newborn baby go after milk? Well, that's the way we should desire the Word of God. Growing Christians should desire the milk of the Word. Doctrinal point number two. Growing Christians should offer up spiritual sacrifices. Growing Christians should offer up spiritual sacrifices. Verses 4 through 10. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We see from these verses that God is in the process of building a temple, not a physical, material temple, as in the Old Testament, but a spiritual temple made up of living stones. The Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone in this living temple. Now, as you can see, several Old Testament quotations are brought in here to show that all of this was prophesied, including the rejection of Christ as the Messiah and King. As a result, Jesus was and is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the Jewish people and to anyone who rejects the claims of Christ. Now, what about the last part of verse 8? They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. The last part of verse 8 does not mean that God chose some people to reject and disobey. I don't believe the Bible is teaching here the doctrine of reprobation. No. The idea here is that those people who are disobedient and who do reject Christ are destined to stumble. Unwillingness to obey and receive Christ makes stumbling a foregone conclusion. I trust that that is not true of anyone here this morning. Now, those who receive Christ are not only forgiven for their sins, but we are brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, verse 9. We are the people of God, verse 10, Jew and Gentile together in the church. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, verse 9. It doesn't get any better than this, does it? Now, what is our responsibility in view of these great truths? As priests, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. As the Old Testament priests had a responsibility to offer up the animal sacrifices, so we, as a holy and royal priesthood, are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, what are spiritual sacrifices? Well, certainly our praise, verse 9. that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Certainly, praising the Lord is a spiritual sacrifice. We were involved in praising the Lord earlier this morning as we celebrated the Lord's Supper. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Therefore by him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So certainly praising the Lord, that is spiritual sacrifice. In Hebrews 13, verse 16, we find two other forms of spiritual sacrifice besides thanksgiving and praise. Hebrews 13, verse 16, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." So good works and sharing your material possessions in the name of Christ are also spiritual sacrifices. Did you ever realize that when you give money to the Lord's work, God sees you as a priest bringing a spiritual sacrifice? This is what the scripture teaches here. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, Paul talks of his service for the Lord as a priestly offering, Romans 15, 16. So you see, there are many ways that we as priests can offer up spiritual sacrifices: thanksgiving and praise to the Lord, doing good and sharing with others, Christian service. These are spiritual sacrifices. Growing Christians should offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, what about practical application from these first 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2? Be a living sacrifice as well as a living stone. Be a living sacrifice as well as a living stone. You know, there's one more form of spiritual sacrifice we can offer: our bodies. Romans 12, 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." We've seen in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that we are living stones in the church, the temple or spiritual house that the Lord is building. Romans 12, 1 says that we can also be living sacrifices. Every true believer is a living stone, but not every believer is a living sacrifice. What about you? You are a living stone if you're a believer here this morning. But are you a living sacrifice? Living sacrifices are totally committed believers. Living sacrifices have submitted their wills to God's will, not just in the matter of salvation, but in the matter of living day by day. "Not my will, Lord, but thine be done." Are you a living sacrifice, or have you crawled off the altar? If you're a believer here this morning, you are a living stone. Are you a living sacrifice? Be a living sacrifice as well as a living stone.